We're going through, we like to go through books of the Bible here at One Harbor, and we've been going through the First John for a while. And this book has been just really refreshing to me. It's been stirring to me as a couple of other guys, Brian and John, those guys have been unfolding what this looks like for us. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to encounter love? And through that revelation, how does that change the way we love other people, love our neighbors? And last week, it was really cool. We got to fill out cards and put gift cards to bless our community. And we just got text through Facebook and just through friends of people just saying, I got a gift card, and some guy, Scott Campbell, and this person, were, who are these? What's happening? And so it was just another opportunity to just let our community know that we love them, especially for DSS workers and firefighters and police. And it was just a great job to love one another like the Bible has called us to. And this morning, we're going to continue through that thread. I'm going to talk about what it is to have a confidence of love, to reassure ourselves in the love of Jesus. And John is going to expose kind of a problem that I think is still relevant today. And what he wants us to see is that we can become insecure sometimes, and we can become forgetful people. We're very impressionable, which often leads to being overwhelmed and being anxious people and fearful people. And we know this is true because if we look around us, we can see that people are anxious, that people are fearful of what's around them. I did a little bit of a research on statistics in America, and it says 6 million people have panic disorder. They panic of things that go on in their life. It says 15 million people deal with social anxiety disorder, just being around things, and just, there's anxiety there. And 19 million people in the U.S. have specific phobias. There's fear, which is crazy to think about because we live in a time in America where we can have almost anything we want at the click of a button. We can go to Amazon, which I love Amazon because you can kind of click and add it to the cart, and like in 2 days, it's here. It's at my house, right? And even what happens is we become anxious about those 2 days. Like, why can't it be one day? It says next day shipping, and it's Friday. Why aren't they working on Saturday and Sunday? We get anxious. But yet, even though we can have that access quickly, we are still anxious people. There's still problems. It's the most America has to deal with. We're not going through major wars right now, but there's still this anxiousness inside of us for things around us. We can even kind of earth this a bit, and we think about the certain cars that we buy. We think about the gadgets and the toys that we have. We buy them because we see these different scenarios in movies and commercials and ads of what our life could be like. If I only had this thing, my life would be completely different. And we know that's false because when we watch that Axe commercial and the guy sprays himself with an Axe and he walks out and all these ladies start flocking to him. Well, I just got back from a youth camp. And I was in a room with young guys who had sprayed not just an Axe, but like the whole alphabet on their chest. And can I tell you, no women were flocking to these boys. They were running the complete opposite direction. But yet, we get sold this lie, and that's just a funny kind of example of what we get sold into. But this usually happens when we actually buy that thing that we want. There's buyer's remorse. There's this feeling that we didn't get fulfilled what we thought we were going to have. And the new model comes out a month later, and so what we have is obsolete. I remember when John got his first iPhone, John Lewis, he bought, I said, man, just wait like a day and you can get this iPhone 10 that's coming out. And he bought like the iPhone 7. I'm like, what are you doing? It's obsolete. But we get anxious, right? We don't get satisfied with what, I wasn't satisfied with John's choice. I was really upset. I'm obviously still holding it as a grudge. I'm sorry, John. But we're anxious people. And we even do this at a deeper level. It's like even what we believe at our core, we'll say, I'll take this kind of idea of this new age religion, and I'll take the good habits of a Christian and how they live, but I don't really like the sacrifice of what they do, and I don't really like what this religion has to offer. It's kind of like we're making this religious salad where we're trying to fit something to fit our lives and our faith and what we believe. And top it off, the world is already anxious, so when we go get help, they tell us, just believe in yourself, just follow your feelings. But the sad reality is we walk out of those conversations of self-help, and we still walk around, we're depressed, we're insecure, we're guilty, we're overwhelmed with shame, we're anxious, and we're scared because we feel like we have to make something happen. It's up to us to fix the problem that we know that we can't fix. And what I want to do this morning is I want to pull out two truths that will give us, I think, hope and strength and peace. And what we'll see in this passage, we're about to read it, and what I want you to listen for and what I want you to kind of look out for is as our brains are kind of comprehending what we're hearing, just to be like a guy who's with the bow and arrow and ready to hit those things as they come out. And this, the first idea is, how do we have confidence? How do we have confidence? We live in a really messed up world, a broken system. How do we have confidence? And the second idea is, how do we reassure our hearts when things get hard? When it hits the fan, when rubber hits the road, how do we reassure ourselves when we can feel like our life is starting to cone up and go into this spiral of being overwhelmed and anxious and fearful? How do we reassure our hearts? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 John 3:19. I'm going to pray and just ask God to open up our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time that we get to worship you. We just sung about the good Father. We want to think about what you've done on the cross. We want to think about the gifts that you've given us. And Lord, we also want to rest under your word this morning. We want to know what it looks like to have confidence. We want to know what it looks like to reassure our hearts. And as we read through these passages, would you start to unlock truths in our hearts? Things that allow us to build our house on solid rock rather than sand, so when the waves come, we don't fall. Our lives don't crumble. We want to admit that we're scared people. We're forgetful people. We're anxious, and we just want to call on you this morning. Good, good Father, it's who you are. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness. Lord, would you give me wisdom as I speak, to speak your words, to unfold your truth. This isn't 10 tips that JoJo thinks is great. It's truths that you have put in your word for us to feast upon this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 John 3:19, it says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God, does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And what we see in the beginning of these passages is that our confidence is found in Jesus. He says, by this truth, and that truth that he's talking about, he's writing to believers. He's reminding them of the confidence that comes from faith in Jesus and nothing else. See, salvation gives us this entire new way to live. It gives us an entire new way to love. It gives us peace. It gives us joy. It gives us a confidence as we live every single day. And outside of salvation, there is no confidence for things that actually matter. There is no confidence for us. As we can see, as we look around how desperate the world and even people in the church are trying to satisfy their pain and their emptiness with things and people and relationships and hobbies and boats and cars rather than God. But see, salvation isn't just this one moment and that's it. It's this continual faith. It's a continual obedience every day to our Savior. And what John is telling this church and what I think he's telling us this morning is that we're going to struggle. We live in a world that is struggling. You can look around. This world is falling apart. The system is broken. The world is a battle. The world is not neutral on anything. They are coming across with an agenda, and we're going to have to choose every single day. Am I going to choose the world, or am I going to choose God? Am I going to be obedient to what I want, or am I going to be obedient to what I need, which is truth? So he starts off saying, he says, when our hearts condemn us, not if our hearts, or possibly maybe something will happen when your heart condemns you, when your heart condemns you, when the world condemns you, when Satan condemns you, we can have a confidence. And how do we have that confidence? Is it by saying, well, I haven't messed up today. I've been really good this week, or, you know, this last couple of months, I have no major sins in my life. No, we have confidence because we tell ourselves this truth that I have been rescued from darkness, which is salvation, and not because of how good I am, but because of how much God loves me so much that he sent his only son to come and die the death penalty that I deserve. We tell ourselves that truth. That's how we walk in confidence. And he says, oh yeah, and God is greater and he knows everything. If you think about that, that God who created the heavens and the earth, who created us in his image, who has final control of everything, is greater and he knows what's going to happen. Tim Keller says, as we spend too much time listening to ourselves and rather than speaking to ourselves the gospel. When we have this big picture of Jesus and what he's done for us and really live in this truth that his victory over death and his resurrection, it conquered anxiousness and fear and anxiety and our pride. And we can fill in that gap with what you're struggling this morning, that his victory now becomes our victory. His work on the cross becomes what we can walk in confidence this morning. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can have confidence. And why is that important? Why should we know that? Why is he trying to tell us that? Because when we're under condemnation, it's really hard for us to believe in what Jesus has done for us. It's really hard for us to want to obey his commandment. It's really hard for us to want to lift up our hands and worship. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I wish I can just raise my hands. There's something in my heart that's not allowing me. It's hard for us to be on mission. It's hard for us to love one another, what Brian talked about last week. See, to live that way, we're on mission and we're loving one another and we're obeying his commandments. We have to daily fall in love with Jesus. And I'm not talking about rededicating our lives every day, but building a love relationship with this victorious king that conquered death. Because the more that we fall in love with Jesus, that causes us to just react. The natural reaction is to want to follow his commandments, which is to love God with all our hearts, mind, and strength, and to love our brother. And when we're following his commandments, the more confident we are as followers of Jesus, and the more confident we are as followers of Jesus, the more our hearts are at peace. And the more that our hearts are at peace, the more we can push back condemnation as it comes against us. We can push back darkness. We can love one another. We can be worshipers. We can be on mission. What we're saying is that God has created this process that if you do this, this will happen. And if you do this, this will happen. If you love me, if you put me first in your lives, everything else seems to fall in line. When you look at your day and you get overwhelmed, if you just wake up in the morning and say, I choose you this morning, let you be the biggest thing in my life, everything else becomes smaller. We're able to have confidence that day. Jesus' work on the cross brings confidence even to our deepest core. How many of us have been attacked recently? When you're at night and you're about to go to bed and you have to like let your mind settle, and as you're just kind of laying there, and suddenly all the thoughts of the stuff that you've done, the things that you've said, the things that you've done before you got saved, the things that you've done when you've got saved, the guilt and the shame just starts to come over you like a blanket, and you just feel awkward, but you don't want to move around to wake up your wife, and you just feel just this anxiousness and fear starts settling in. Or maybe someone who you haven't seen in a while reminds you of who you used to be. Oh, remember when you used to do this? Oh, remember when you used to party and do that? And this feeling of shame and guilt comes over you and you just start to shrink so small that you just wish you would disappear. Maybe that's why some of you don't go to church. You've just been told your whole life of all the things that you are and what you're not and what you're supposed to be doing. You never heard this amazing truth that we can have confidence. I had a buddy who's in Fayetteville in the Army right now, and he, when he got out of high school, he ran as far away from church as possible, grew up in the church. He went out and partied and did his things for a couple years, and he said, I want to come back to Christ. And he went to church for the first Sunday. He's this really cool guy, tank top, tattoos, and flip-flops and his shorts. And he walked in, and during the preach, the preacher points him out and says, "How dare you come into church looking like that? That's the reason why your life is going the way it is." Maybe some of you guys know what that feeling is. Just shame and guilt being put upon you. I think that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we need to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought captive. So every time those lies come in at night, or when our old buddies remind us of what we've done, or maybe when we walk into places and we feel just this guilt and shame, we can take that thought captive as believers, because we are saved by grace. We're saved from darkness. We can take that thought captive and say, "No, no, no. God is better." Maybe even some of you need to say that this morning in your heart. God is better. God is better. His ways are better. We have that as an access. That's truth that we can carry with us. That's truth that we can keep right here in our pocket. So when the enemy comes and lies, we can say, "God is better. You're right, I am a disgusting, wicked person. But God has covered me with his righteousness. I'm hidden in Christ." This amazing truth that God is better and he knows everything, and the confidence that we can have of salvation. The reality is, and this is true in my life, is that confidence can be forgotten. It can be compromised by the way I live, by starting to talk a different way and watch shows, and suddenly I start to change a bit. It can become fuzzy and blurry as we are constantly fighting battles around us. Maybe we get busy, or we just get lazy, or get comfortable in our faith. I've been going to church my whole life. This is just what I do. Suddenly this joy and confidence that we have in Christ starts to wear off, and we start turning into this survivor mode where I just feel like I have to work harder, and I'm going to come to church every Sunday because that's what I know I'm supposed to do. I'm going to pray longer, and we fall asleep, and we get upset at ourselves. So I'm just going to be a better person. We find ourselves so far from the truth, so far from peace, so far from joy and freedom that it's almost like we've never experienced salvation at all. See, but that's where the enemy wants you to be. The enemy wants you to be in a place of isolation so he can get your marriage. He wants you to be in a place of isolation so he can get your singleness, your joy, your identity. And what happens is you become this really ugly and hard person that no one wants to be around. What we see John is saying is, not only do we have a confidence in salvation, but when those moments come, we also have an assurance that is found in Jesus. Assurance that goes far beyond who we are, but it lies straight with what Jesus has done and what he's continuing to do in our life. When things get hard and overwhelming, we can reassure ourselves by running to Jesus. What we did this morning in worship is we ran to Jesus and say, "You are our Father. Reassure me, Lord, that you care for me, that you love me, that you want me. Remind me of who you are. Remind me of who I am. I need that." But the reality is, Sunday is not good enough. It's not enough. Because tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be insecure about what I said today. And so I got to run back to the Father and say, "God, it doesn't matter what I said. It doesn't matter what you say over me. And I need to reassure my heart that it's not based on what I do or what I say. It's based on what you've done and what you've said." We can reassure our hearts. Jesus has given us tools to reassure our hearts. And what I want to do is quickly unfold three things. He's given us his word and the spirit. And he's given us an example of how he lived as tools to live this out. So number one, as our assurance can be found in our obedience to God. And some of you might be thinking like, "I was good up to this point. You said obedience. Obedience is a bad word in my ear. I don't like it. It usually means legalism, or usually means these rules and structures." But if we look at David's life in the Bible, in the Old Testament, this was a man who was known to be a man after God's own heart. We read through his songs and read about how God has come through for him and his love for his God. In Psalms 119, 97 through 105, it says, "Oh, how I love your law." I don't start off that in the morning. He says, "It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the age, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." David, a man after God's own heart who knew his God, understood what a life he can have of confidence in God. He says when he was obedient to God, his words and his commands, it made him wise. It kept him from evil. It was sweeter than honey. It tasted so good to his soul. It was a light that made clear of where he needs to go, the decisions that he made. It was a peace to his wandering and wicked heart. He said, This is your commandments, my obedience to you is because I need this. This is the only way I can have confidence is obeying you. And David knew who his God was. His confidence was in the power of his God. So his response to that, the wildness of who God is, this big picture, was I'm gonna be faithful and I'm gonna be obedient. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing." He says, when we look into the commandments of God, when we look at that and we obey that, oh, it does something to us. We don't have to keep doing things so people can tell us what we are, right? So we don't push people out of the way at work because we want the boss to tell us who we are. We're able to just be able to look at Christ and we see the reflection. Oh, I'm a son. I'm strong because because God is strong, because he's made me strong. We have to realize that God has boundaries for us, and these are good things. It's just like we have boundaries for our kids because we don't want them to get hurt. We had two foster kids, Penny, who was 7 years old, and Parker, and Parker would just love to run and fall and run and fall. And so we would say, don't run in the street, because if you run in the street, we have to point out the cars will come and it will hurt you and we'll be crying. And we have to explain to them that these are the boundaries. This is good for you. You can play anywhere else. Just don't go this far. It's the same thing for us, that God has given us boundaries, and we see in his word that when we're obedient to him, the boundaries fall in really good places, and suddenly we don't feel like we're walking in this like little tightrope, but we're able to run and be able to go back and forth because his boundaries are good. When I stick into his boundaries, I actually have a good life. I'm happy and I'm joyful and have peace. See, when we live in his boundaries, it seems like combination just runs far from us. We can thrive when we are obedient. Combination has no place when we're obedient to God. David obeyed as he abided in God. He was more concerned about who he was obeying than just doing the right thing and checking the things off the list like we do. But we see time and time again that the obedience in God and what he's calling us to is important for us to understanding that this is how we reassure our hearts. When we're obedient to God, we reassure our hearts. It's like a kid who doesn't, my mom used to tell me this. I said, I wasn't there. She said, well, you don't have to worry if you're not doing bad things. If you're not doing bad things, then you don't have to worry. Why do you have this guilty look on your face? I'm like, because you're yelling at me. I don't know. That's why. But when we're abiding and we're walking closely to the Lord, disobedience and condemnation, it's like, where are those? Where is that at? Man, I'm just loving my Father. You ever see those guys and like really happy, and you're just like so upset because you wish you were like that? They're just like praising Jesus, but they just walk in his obedience. They don't have to worry about anything. When we're obedient to Christ, there's an assurance that happens. We see in verse 24, it says, whoever keeps commandments and abides in God and God in him. This doesn't mean that if we mess up that God's not abiding in us. What it kind of means is that when we are abiding obediently, we walk on the same track that God is. that we're thinking the same things, we're doing the things that he wants us to do. If God's prepared every good work for us, and that's why he says when we ask in prayers, you answer. It's not like, can I have this car? Are you going to give it to me? But no, we're so abiding in God and obedience that when we ask these things, we know that that's what God wants. He's going to answer those prayers because we're asking for prayers that it's in God's will. When we're abiding in him, life just starts to make sense. Our prayer life starts to change. So no longer are we just praying for ourselves and help me do this. But suddenly it's these kingdom prayers. We're praying prayers that we're like, well, where did that come from? And God starts to answer them. That's what it means. See, when we ask God, when we're abiding in him, God abides in us. Do you ever think about when you go to a conference for a week or a weekend or something, when you're there, you don't really worry about sin or condemnation. Like, everything's amazing. There's like a worship guy, and there's a preach, and there's food, and then you're playing cornhole, and there's worship. It's like this like week of like this like amazing like spiritual high, right? But when you come back, you realize that you're a sinful person. You know, it's because in that week, you're just 100% abiding in Christ. You're surrounding yourself with his commands. You're surrounding yourself with the body of Christ. There's something beautiful about that. That shouldn't have to stop when you leave. You should be able to surround yourselves with his goodness and what he's called us to. And we can have that every single day. That's a confidence. We're called to abide, to hide, to stick close to our victorious King in faithfulness and obedience. Secondly, how to reassure ourselves is we're relying on the Holy Spirit. So we obey God and we rely on the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, it says, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We have been given Jesus' Spirit as a seal, as an assurance of who we are in Christ. That Christ says, you are mine. I'm going to seal you with my Spirit and I'm going to go and prepare a place. And when I come back, I know who I'm going after because my Spirit dwells in them. They abide in them. The Holy Spirit is now our connection. It's this lifeline, this reminder of what Jesus has done for us. The Spirit is said to be a helper and be able to help us to decipher between what is truth and what is lies. And that's what John was saying. He's saying there's a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of antichrist. There's a lot of people who are speaking that sounds like truth, but it's not the truth. And we live in a world where people are pushing their truth and agendas. And how do we know which one's real and which one's not? You have the Spirit inside of you to help guide. And okay, this is not right. He says those who don't believe in salvation and believe in what Jesus has done, which is our confidence, don't listen to them. That's just the world talking. But the Spirit helps us to say, oh, that person, when they're talking, my Spirit is connecting. There's something going on there. I need to listen to that person. So the Spirit is there to help us. But also, we live in a natural world, but there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. There's a lot of spiritual things that happen in a natural world. And so in the Spirit, we look on, put on the full armor of God. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, says, finally, be strong and in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Sounds like a Star Wars movie, huh? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fasted on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As we fight this spiritual battle, and as we should stop fighting each other, this life of chaos where everything seems to be going wrong. If you're here this morning and you're saying, oh man, my life just seems to be, it's like, I have no good day. It's fight, 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 fight. Or I just want to mature as a believer of Christ. You need to learn how to fight spiritual battles. You need to learn how to start praying in the Spirit. You need to learn how to get around people who've walked down those roads and say, teach me, what does it mean to have the breastplate of righteousness? What does it mean to have the sword of the Spirit? What does that mean? And start getting discipled by people, because the Spirit has been given to us as a tool to reassure our hearts. When the enemy's schemes come against us, we can combat them by these amazing armor of God. He says that, put on truth and put on righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation and the word of God. This is what we have in the Spirit to come and combat. What does he say? What are we putting on when he says those things? Well, Jesus, through the Spirit, is Jesus who is truth, Jesus who is good righteousness, Jesus who is peace, Jesus who is the perfecter of our faith, Jesus who is our salvation, Jesus who is the Word in the flesh. What the Spirit does is it causes us to put on Jesus. We surround ourselves with Jesus, and around us, we're able to walk like Christ did. It's interesting that Jesus says, you do far greater things than I did, because we're surrounded with Jesus' Spirit. We're able to fight the battles ahead of us. We're able to fight condemnation as it comes against us. Let's be a church that is led in prayer by being led by the Spirit. As we are obedient and reliant on the Holy Spirit, we also have the great example of Jesus coming in the flesh. We can be obedient to God, we can rely on the Spirit, but we have Jesus coming to the flesh, this great example. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus came so he can show us that it's possible. All that we're talking about. It's possible to have confidence in our Father. It's possible when Jesus was getting tempted and he was fasting with no water or drink. It's possible when the enemy comes, Satan came to him. We might get his like little demons to come and tempt us, but Satan came, was tempting him. He was able to stand firm and reassure his heart because of the Father. He was able to show us what it looks like. Jesus didn't sin. Jesus shows us this amazing way. And though David is an amazing man who is known as a man after God's own heart, he failed. He slept with another man's wife, and then when he wanted to hide it, he killed the man. He wanted to get rid of the problem, this great king. David lost sight of who God was. In that moment of his life, he wasn't meditating on God's laws. His words weren't as sweet as honey. He wasn't running from sin. But we had a greater king come who didn't fall into temptation, who didn't lose sight of his call the Father gave him when he was walking to the cross and in the garden. He was asking, Lord, if I can get out of this, but if it's your will, I want to continue through. He was sweating blood because he was so overwhelmed. But he knew that he went back to prayer because he was getting anxious. He went back to prayer and said, Father, remind me of why I'm doing this. He didn't fall. He didn't fail. Jesus truly understood what it meant to abide in obedience. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right-hand throne of God. Who do we turn to for our confidence? Who do we turn to for our assurance? Who do we turn to for salvation, for freedom, for liberty? We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Do we try to fix things ourselves, or do we try to fake our way every Sunday? Do we keep buying those toys and keep looking for confidence in relationships and drugs and our status and who we want people to think we are? No, not at all. It's only through Jesus and believing and hiding and abiding in his truth. He came to pay the death penalty for you, and has given you a whole new life to live. He's given you his Spirit to guide and remind and help reveal truth, to run from lies, to run from false teachers, to run from things that the world is selling us, to run from danger, and to comfort you and point you to Jesus when things get hard. And as we walk this walk, we have this greatest example, Jesus. We can look in our word and see the way he lived. He stopped for the lonely. He loved his brother. Greater love had this than a man who laid down his life for his friend. Jesus was that friend. And as we accept this and what actually happened, and this is my favorite part of this whole sermon, I think. In verse 4, he says, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he that is in you is greater than he is in the world. When we understand this truth, that Jesus has done everything, that we can have confidence and reassurance, we live like children. We love like children. We rely on our Father like children. I love having Penny and Parker in our house because they live abandonedly. They run. When they jump off the diving board, they jump the highest and furthest they can. When they're eating the food, when asking what they want at the restaurant, they say everything. Why? Why do they say that? Because they know that a father will probably get it for them, right? When they jump off into the pool and I catch them, they know I'm gonna catch them. When we accept and know that it's all about Jesus and it's our confidence is found in him and our reassurance of our hearts when condemnation comes is found in him, we start living like children. We're not survivors or second grade citizens. We're not who we are, what we did in the past. We're not enemies of God, but we're children who can stand strong and say, I have a dad who can beat your butt. When the enemy comes and says, oh, really, a children? Remember what you did last week? Remember what he did thousands of years ago? Every time we walk into obedience and we live spirit-filled lives and rely on our Father and we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the enemy, Satan, is reminded that he's already lost. When we live in that way, it's not about fighting anymore, the devil. When we just walk in God's will, the enemy's reminded, oh, I've lost. He's reminded time after time that he's not the victorious one, that Jesus is the victorious one. I want to encourage you this morning to live a confident life, but to live a confident life in Jesus. It won't happen overnight, and it takes time. It takes time to live this way. It takes a community of people to remind you, hey, Scott, you know, I just want to remind you that you're a son of God. It takes people to remind us. The body of Christ, that's what he's given us. But today could be that start of that life for you. Maybe today be the first day that you can say, I actually want to live a confident life. Confident doesn't mean easy or things are going to be just normal, but no, I want to live a confident life. I want to be able to walk in kind of the junk that I'm in now, and I want to be able to just keep my eyes on Jesus. Today can be that day for you. What we need you to do is just say, I surrender all, which is everything. It's just hard. But I guarantee you, if you ask people in this room who say they're followers of Jesus, they will tell you it was worth it. It was worth it to let go of the rail before you jump into the pool. Just let go and just jump. Let the Father catch you. He will catch you. And he will be there every step of the way with you. Let today be the day that you give your life to Christ. And for some of you guys, maybe it's a reminder to get back in the game. You've been sitting on the sideline. You've been stewing in kind of what your life is right now. It's overwhelming. It's anxious. It's prideful. You're fearful. You're not sure what's going to happen. Get back in the game. Remember what God has called us to love him first and to love our brother.